Morning. What a great song that is. I cast all my cares upon you. Anytime I don't know what to do, that's most every day for me. I can cast all my cares upon him, upon Jesus. Today we're going to be talking about the parable that Jesus told, one more of them. And some people call it the tares and the wheat, or some call it the weeds and the wheat. But it's really about farming. So I want to tell you a quick story about a friar, some friars. Not the guys who are frying, but the monks, the friars. Always got to have these, huh? The friars were behind on their belfry payments. You've heard about bats in the belfry where the bells go, right? They're behind on the payments. So they open up a small flower shop to raise funds and offset the costs. Since everyone liked to buy flowers from men of God, a rival florist across town thought this was unfair, hurting his business. So he asked the good fathers to close down, but they would not. He went back and begged the friars again a second time, asking them to close down because he couldn't feed his family what he was making. They ignored him. And so the rival florist hired Hugh McTaggart, the roughest, most vicious thug in town, to persuade them to close. Hugh went over and beat up the friars, trashed the store, and said he'd be back for more if they did not close up shop. Terrified, they did so. You ready for this? Terrified, they did so, thereby proving that Hugh, and only Hugh, can prevent florist friars. Now, if you got that joke, you gave away your age. Our text today is going to be from Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be going through 24 and 30 and 36 through 43. And pretty much we're going to stay in Matthew all day, so I encourage you to have your Bible ready. I'm taking it from the Message by Peterson, that translation. And I took it that way specifically today because I like the way the wording goes with this. And I hope that as you read through your text in the same scripture, that you'll find that you see something there that you might not have seen before. In fact, that's what the whole reason for teaching parables is. Parables are to build a bridge to help you to see something you might not have seen before, and Jesus was great at it. So this parable is just one. If you go to Matthew chapter 13, this parable today is just one of a whole string of parables that are all connected, but all have a little certain different twist to them. And almost all of them deal with the idea of seeds and fields and harvest and those type of things. So this one is one that we're going to focus on today. And after verse 9 in that chapter, Jesus asked the question, in verse 9 of that chapter, he asked the question, are you listening? Are you listening? Really listening? And I'm wondering who he was asking that question to. Was it the crowds that were there? Or was it his disciples, the close ones? And so I'm asking you the same question today. Are you listening today? Maybe not so much to me, but to the voice and spirit of God who wants to explain and teach things to us today. The disciples turned and said to him, Jesus, why do you teach in parables or stories? And he must have asked that question because none of the other teachers or scholars of the day did. It was unusual. And so he's going to go over why he does that to them and kind of clear things up. But I want you to pause for a minute here and again say to you, are you listening? This morning, let your heart be open. The King James talks about ears to hear and eyes to see. Jesus in this version says, are you really listening? He who has ears to hear and eyes to see. So let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 11 through 15. It'll be on the screen. The version on the screen will be from the Message. And he replied, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. Now, he's talking here to his disciples. They ask the question, why do you teach in parables? And so he's replying to that. You have been given insight into God's kingdom. Look at me for a second. Everybody look up here. You out there. Many of you have been following the Lord for a long time. You've been given insight into God's kingdom. But so many people outside these walls today, So many people who are taking this Sunday as their day of recreation, their family day, their day to do different things, some of them have never set foot in a place like this. Some of them have never cracked open a book like this, this Bible. Some of them have no insight whatsoever into God's Word. You've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everybody has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them. Whenever someone has a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. But if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity, it soon disappears. What a scary thought that is, that there's a window of opportunity for everyone. But there's an enemy that wants to steal away that window and take away whatever opportunity that's being presented there. If you've ever experienced talking to somebody else and trying to share your faith with someone, and you saw for a moment that little flash of light, just for a moment it was there, and you thought, whoa, could this be it? But then something happened, something turned, and for whatever reason, they kind of backed away. In fact, I had someone recently say to me, you know, that's good for you, but that's really, we're just not into that. You know how frustrating that is, because you know the truth, and you know that those people, they need to hear it and to accept it. If they would only just listen. I have someone I've been sharing, Jen and I have been sharing with for so long, hoping that somehow, the window would really come open. We saw it come open for a little bit, and all of a sudden it seemed like it closed again. And how frustrating that was for us, I'm sure for you too. Jesus goes on, he said, that's why I tell these stories. He's still talking to his disciples. That's why I tell these stories. Why? To create readiness, to nudge people toward receptive insight. In their present state, they cannot stare. They can stare till doomsday and not see it. Listen, till they're blue in the face and not get it. I don't want Isaiah's forecast repeated all over again. What was Isaiah's forecast? Here it is. Your ears are open, but you don't hear a thing. Your eyes are awake, but you don't see a thing. The people are blockheads. They stick their fingers in the ears so they won't have to listen. They screw their eyes shut so they won't have to look, so they won't have to deal with me face to face, and let me heal them. Did you get that? 700 years earlier, Isaiah gave that prophecy. They hear but hear nothing. They look but see nothing. Their hearts are hard. 700 years earlier. But Jesus didn't want that to be the case. He didn't want that situation, that scenario, to repeat itself. And so he began telling these parables to try and produce that readiness, to try and open up that window. There are people today who believe, scholars who teach, that the parables were taught really so that only a few people could get it. That you had to unlock the mysteries of it, otherwise, you know, you couldn't really get it. I don't believe that. I believe it's the opposite. I believe that Jesus taught those parables because he wanted people to understand, because he wanted that truth to come to them so they would know who God really is. How do I think that? Why do I think that? Well, here's a couple of reasons. Jesus himself, his whole life is about revealing who God was. Why did he come? Why did God send his son to come in human form? In the Old Testament, they didn't have that privilege. Their situation was strictly by a faith relationship like yours and mine are. But for 3 years of ministry, he was 33 years old when it was over, but for 3 years of life, he gave his ministry, and everything about that was about him revealing who God was in a human package. Somebody you could touch, feel, hear, experience. Jesus went through all the same things we did. He became human in every way. John called him the Word of God that took on flesh and blood. He grew up like any other person, from a baby to a child, from a child to a boy, from a boy to a teen, from a teen to an adult. And he went through all the same stages that you go through and experience. His 3-year public ministry was all about touching, healing, revealing. He didn't come to hide the truth, he came to reveal the truth. Jesus' life is a parable, a living parable. And second, the parable by design of it, is meant not to confuse, but to clear, to teach. Take a look at verses 34 and 35. All Jesus did that day was tell stories all the day long. He was telling parable upon parable, and Matthew records them for us. And if you'll take the time to go back on your own and look at these, you'll see the connection between them. Each has a little different piece to it, but each is a revelation if you're willing to hear, if you have eyes to hear. Are you listening? Are you really listening? So Jesus says, I will open my mouth and tell stories. I will bring out into the open things that have been hidden since the world's first day. Wow. In the parable of the wheat and the thistles, Jesus talks about these things. Good seed, a farmer, farm workers, this enemy agent that comes by night, and the last day judgment. These are the elements that go with this parable. So from Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, let's look at the actual parable here. He told another story. God's kingdom is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. That night, while his hired men were asleep, his enemies sowed thistles all through the wheat, slipped away before dawn. And when the first green shoots appeared and the grain began to form, the thistles showed up too. The farmhands came to the farmer and said, Master, that was clean seed you planted, wasn't it? Where did these thistles come from? And he answered, Some enemy did this. And the farmhands asked, Should we weed out the thistles? And he said, No, if you weed the thistles, you'll pull up the wheat too. Let them grow together until harvest time. Then I'll instruct the harvesters to pull up the thistles and tie them in bundles for fire. Then gather the wheat and put them in the barn. And it's interesting what's going to happen to the thistles, right? They're going to be burned, lost completely. Now, I know just recently, Jen and I decided that this year I found some packages. I get kind of excited in the spring. And whenever I see seeds, I'm kind of like, let me grab a package of those seeds. And we find a little something to put the seeds in. You get the planting soil. You water it. And you get the thrill of watching what comes up from the seed. It's as though you're the mommy or daddy of the seed. You're watching it grow. And you're kind of excited. You're checking the growth day by day. And you're looking at how it's doing. And we got zinnias. And we got morning glories. And we got a couple of different things. And this year I got smart, and I actually put the label of what's what. Because we don't always do that, and then you look at, what is that? What did we plant? And so we're looking at the zinnias, we're looking at the morning glories, we're looking at, some were poppies come up. The poppies didn't make it, but the zinnias did great. But we put a lot of seeds together in these different pieces, and as they started to grow, we thought, why don't we separate these seeds? The plant, maybe we can separate them, but as we took it out to look at it, you couldn't separate it. Because if you try to separate it, you would have killed it. So we planted it, and we were enjoying it. I was enjoying the morning glory greatly. We had somebody come over and do our mulch for us. And to try and protect those plants, I put a little red flag where the little plant was. And I went to the person who was the mulch operator, and I said, and I walked them around and said, see these flags? Mm-hmm. That's a little plant right there. I don't want those disturbed because they pull all kinds of stuff out. You got it? Oh, yeah. We had to go somewhere that morning. I came back. I found the flag, but the plants are gone. Yeah, I know. I had the same reaction. So the farmhands asked, should we pull out the thistles? And Jesus says, the farmer says, and we'll find out who the farmer is, but the farmer says, nope, can't do it. Because if you do, you'll destroy the good wheat with the thistle. You'll pull out both. Now, just in case we have any problem here, Jesus identifies who's who for the disciples in verses 36 and 43. 36 through 43. And the farmer is the Son of Man. So here Jesus is identifying himself as the farmer who sows the seed. And the wheat is the good seed, and the enemy, you know who that is, right? Satan, the devil. And Jesus has a lot to say about Satan, how he comes to kill and destroy. The farm workers are the angels, and the harvest at the end is really the last day, the time of judgment, when we stand before God and give an answer for what we've done. So the farmer says again, no, you know, this is how it's going to be. The environment must continue the way it is. Are the thistles going to cause a problem? Yeah. Are they going to make it difficult for the seed, the good seed, to grow? Yes. But this is the way it's going to be. You know, it's interesting because we want to pull the weeds out. We want to get rid of the problems. We want to get have heaven on earth and the way we live, go about our lives, but you can't do it. It doesn't happen. In fact, this whole parable may answer a lot of questions in life, questions that we have about those hard questions about why is life the way it is? John White, the person who has really put together the material that we're using for these parables, writes this. We all wish God would remove evil from the world, but put yourself in God's place for a moment. If by a simple word of power you could snatch evildoers away from earth, what complications might arise from your decision? As one person said, if God were to destroy all evil at midnight, who would be left at 1 o'clock? We're really glad when we see the evil or the bad things of other people exposed. We think that's great. But we don't want the bad things that we do ever being exposed, right? Andy Rooney said, we're all proud of making little mistakes. It gives us a feeling we don't make any big mistakes. So what is a thistle anyway? I got a couple of pictures for you to take a look up here. It's a prickly stem plant with poisonous seeds that actually is in the daisy family, I was surprised to find out. And from the background of these pictures, you can see that there's no comparison between the thistle and the wheat. They look nothing alike. So you wonder, when it first happened, when by night the enemy came and sowed those seeds maliciously, why in the world couldn't they recognize the difference between the two things and take care of it when it was early on? And the answer to that is because when they first start to grow, they don't look any different. The shoots come up and they look the same. And by the time the plant starts to develop, it's too late to pull out the plant, separate them. And isn't that just like the enemy, our enemy, he always does? He comes to destroy. He always comes with this lie, this appearance, the idea that it's not really bad. In fact, it might even be good. Just let it go. See how it goes. Watch it develop. And by the time the person realizes it's too late, the enemy comes to kill, seek, and to destroy. So the thistles were planted the same night as the wheat, and so the growing time was exactly the same. There was no difference between one plant being smaller, one being bigger. So that wouldn't have given it away. The early stages looked the same, but the intent was malicious. The intent was to destroy. The intent was to choke out the life of the wheat, try and make it as difficult as possible for that wheat to survive. God's work to survive. So when life goes out of kilter, as it often does, and some of you right now are going through things. In fact, if you're not going through something right now, you know that it's not probably won't be long before you are going through something again, because life is always full of surprises and challenges. But when things get really heavy and you really are wondering, what's this about? Why is this happening to me? Why is God even allowing this to me? Understand and remember this parable. Because God does not put those things in your path so that your life will be miserable. He uses those things for your good if you'll let him, but he doesn't create it or do it that way. It's not God doing it. He didn't plant the thistles. This week I was thinking of the America that I grew up with as a kid and how different life was then as compared to now. Some of you who are close to my age or a little younger than me, remember how you spent your Saturdays. On Saturday, you would go out and you spend all day just playing. You weren't worried about who's going to kidnap you. Your parents weren't worried about what some terrible thing would befall you. You didn't come home for lunch sometimes. You stayed all day. In my case, we played baseball, softball all day long. And then at the end of the day, it was getting later, you'd hear the whistle, my whistle from Dad, and it's time to go home. And no one was worried about anything. What happened? When did we become afraid to let our children go out and play by themselves? When did we start to fear that our child might be shot or killed if they attended a public school? When did freedom of expression trump matters of decency and respect? When did teaching creation science become an unconstitutional endorsement of religion, while requiring schools to teach evolution is not? What happened? While we were sleeping, an enemy agent came and began to plant seeds, weeds, thistles, that are choking out the truth and replace it with something else. I was at Southside Hospital this past week to do a couple of what they call pre-op tests. I have a procedure coming up this Wednesday, so if you think of that, you keep me in prayer for that coming up Wednesday. But as I'm talking to the person who's the technician, she was a history buff, and so you know me, right? It's like the woman, and we ended up taking a half an hour more. The poor person outside waiting for the 4 o'clock is like, finally the nurse came in and said, you know, the person's here for the 4 o'clock. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry, yes. We were talking a little bit about history, and I talked to her about, I said, do you know what revisionist history is? She said, no, what's revisionist history? Started telling her about how it works and how history can be changed by the viewpoint or the opinion. And up until the mid-20th century, until this past century, history had always been taught the same way. And it was taught from what's called a providential viewpoint. Well, what does that mean, providential? It means that there was always the idea that history was connected to a greater authority or power. And you're saying, what? That was taught that way? Yeah, that's the way it was taught. Historian after historian after historian. Let me give you one example. This guy named George Bancroft. Who was George Bancroft? Well, he was the president. He was Secretary of Navy and Secretary of War, which today we call defense, under James K. Polk. So he served in the cabinet. He established the United States Naval Academy at Annapolis. That's his doing. And he is the guy who wrote the first systematic history that was used in our public schools. First writing of systematic history for public education in 1841. The guy's known as the father of American history. You with me here? Okay, so this is a big shot in teaching history. This is what he says. This is his thought. When oppressive forces sprout up and take control, there is a sudden and often unexplainable change in direction that repeats again and again in history. An event seems to be going in one direction and then suddenly turns to go in the opposite direction in an almost unexplainable fashion. And behind that is a higher power, the power of God at work. Everybody with me here? Things have changed, haven't they? Now let me give you an example of how that truth can be illustrated. Since we're just a couple of days away from our Day of Independence, July 4th, let me give you this example. There is no way on earth that 13th upstart colonies, which became states, can overcome and overthrow and conquer the most powerful country on earth, which was the British Empire. They had taken control of it, what's called imperialism, taking control of countries all across the globe. We were just one of those countries. We were colonies, 13 colonies that belonged to England. We declared ourselves independent, thus we became states. There's no way that 13 states with no organized military army, with virtually no navy, can take on and defeat the most powerful country in the world. And yet it happened. So here's one specific instance. And since we live here, here's one for you. The Battle of Long Island. Battle of Long Island, we have a guy named General Howe. He is the preeminent general. In fact, he had a brother, two of them working together, two generals. And they have outmaneuvered and outthought and trapped The commanding officer of the Continental Army, who is that? George Washington. He is trapped on Long Island. It's an island. There's nowhere to go. He made a mistake. It's a critical mistake because at this point in time, where there's nowhere to go and you're surrounded, there's only one thing to do. You lay down the sword, you surrender, the war is over. But Washington doesn't do that. And even more strange than that, Howe doesn't go forward, because when you have your enemy trapped, you put the hammer down and you end it. But for some unexplainable reason, General Howe decides to withdraw. We'll do it in the morning. And of course, overnight, and there's a nor'easter going on, and overnight, George Washington is gathering every possible boat he can find everywhere to try and do the great escape, do a Dunkirk type thing off of Long Island. And in the morning, while he's still, his 9,000 troops are escaping from Long Island, in the morning there is so much fog that General Howe can't even find his own men, let alone Washington's. And amazingly, mysteriously, the nor'easter suddenly stops, the waters are flat, and across the water, the sound of the island to the other side, to Jersey, go 9,000 troops. And the war goes on, unexplainably, because a greater hand was at work behind it. You with me here? That history, our history, was taught the same way providentially from beginning, well, not till now, for about 50 or 60 years ago, it started to turn, it started to change because of seeds of tares, thistles were being planted, and they're being planted all around us. Let me tell you a quick story, one that you're going to probably really be angry about. This is somebody that I know, but I'm not going to mention it because I'm not sure if they would appreciate me telling you this. So we'll just keep this, we'll call it the fiasco, the AC air conditioning coil fiasco. This family had spent a good amount of money to have central air installed in their house. And they, the company they hired was one of the most expensive, because there were many other people available, and so they hired them. They went through the whole thing, they had air conditioning, but almost immediately they started to have problems. And the person kept coming back, and the thing kept breaking down, and it kept coming back and breaking down, and it was more and more money, and finally, eventually, they said, you know what, the AC coil up in the attic has to be replaced. And so they spent, because they were past the warranty situation, it cost them another $3,000 on top of everything else to get a new AC coil. And then the person who was installing it wanted even more money for his part to put it in. And so they put the thing in, it was installed. Shortly after that, the problem started again, to the point of where the whole thing closed down. So they hired another contractor who came in and looked at it and said, are you sure this thing was replaced? Yeah, we paid them $3,000. I don't think so. It has holes all through it. It's leaking everywhere. The guy filled it with something called leak tight. So what happened was the other contractor actually kept the new piece that they paid for, kept the old one because it looked like the same type of model, and cheated them out of $3,000, and they had no way of proving it. Now, don't you love stories like that? Now, what do you want for an ending to that story? What do you want to hear, right? That they got the guy, right? That they made him pay, right? And he got what was coming to him, but it didn't happen. Because in real life, it doesn't always happen that way, does it? I know that I hate stories like that. I want to see the bad guy gets what he deserves. I want to see the hero arrive just in the nick of time. I want to see John Wayne come in and do his job. I want to see the stealing, the drug trafficking. I want to see the mass shootings. I want to see the invasion for the control of our children. I want to see all of that stuff stop. And God willing, someday it's going to, because he's coming again. We want to pull out those weeds and those thistles, and we want to be done with it. But it doesn't work that way, because God doesn't want to harm you in the process of that. Because our view is so limited and so small of what we can see. Yet God's view is so great and so large. And he asks you when you're going through the trouble. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? There are moments and seasons in our lives that God calls us to be more than what we are. I know you've experienced this because everyone does. There's that moment where suddenly something comes to you. There's this voice inside of you, this thought, this impression, and sometimes it stays with you for a while. And it's pushing you, asking you, calling you for something. And depending upon how you respond in those moments, that response can make the difference in your life, and only God knows in how many other lives that you could touch if you listen, if you're obedient to God's direction. In those moments of thought and introspection, God presents something to you. Maybe he asks you to become a mentor in a boy or a Girl Scout troop. Maybe he wants you to lead a Bible study. Maybe he wants you to assume a position of leadership at your place of work. Maybe it's something you've never done before. Maybe he wants you to follow through on an idea for a business or to write a book or to step up your relationship with your husband or your wife. Maybe he wants you to be a better father, mother, to your children. In those moments, he'll ask, can you be a better friend to the person who needs you? Can you lead your family by example? Will you speak to that dejected person who unexpectedly shows up in your life? I blew it this week because that happened to me. And I had just been praying that God would work in my heart and life that day. And a situation occurred where someone, I was outside waiting, of all things, to get into a redemption place for bottles, to return the bottles. And I was early, and the person there was early with me. And they were talking for a moment about the weather, and she said, yeah, I'm really trying to get inside so I can buy something for my stomach because I'm so upset. And she began to tell me how she needed to move, because her apartment had flooded and her landlord was doing nothing about it. And at that moment, God spoke to me and said, talk to this woman. But as soon as that happened, as soon as that thought came, another person walked up right next to her and he was kind of like hanging out there. And I froze. And I didn't say it at that moment. And the next few seconds, the place opened, we were inside, and the moment was past. Are you with me here? You've been there. God gives us opportunity. Now, I started praying for that woman, and I asked God, please, Lord, I blew it. But God gives us moments in our lives. Sometimes it's only just that pleading moment to make a difference, because the thistles are not going to go away. The weeds and the problems are not going to go away. They're going to always be there. But God calls you to make the difference. Those weeds, if nothing else, will make you stronger because they'll make you more dependent on him. We can change the world one person at a time if we listen and we obey. Are you listening this morning? Let's close in prayer right now. Take a moment for God to speak to your heart. And I don't want to rush and close here. I want you just to have a moment to listen. I know he's speaking to some of your hearts. Maybe in some way to all of our hearts. Who is that person that God wants you to speak to today? What is that situation that you've been worrying about so much that he's asking you to trust him for? It's something that you've been wanting to do, but you've been just afraid. And some of you, there's something you are doing, and you're thinking about giving up. We declared ourselves to be independent on July 4th. We can never declare ourselves to be independent of God. We need to be dependent on Him. We cannot survive for a moment without Him. So today, instead of listening to the other voice, the one that tells you you can't do it, the one that tells you that you're a loser, the one that tells you that you're a failure, the one that tells you you'll never amount to anything, the one that tells you that there's no hope, it's over, listen to the good voice, listen to the right voice, the one that tells you that I'm always with you, that I'm with you right now, and that there is always hope, and that I know the plans that I have for you, the plans to give you a future, the plans to help you, not harm you. Now, Lord, we just pray your hand upon every individual in this place. Make them into more than that they are, Lord. Cause them to be more than that they are, Lord, already. Help them to start to fulfill the potential, Lord, that you see the whole time. Make them, Lord, powerful and useful. Give them contentment, Lord, in the fact that they are doing what you have called them to do. We pray this in the powerful and wonderful name of Jesus. And in his name we pray this always. Amen. Pastor Nick, did you want to come back up now?